See, we are broken people living in a broken world, but I'm reminded that seeds first have to break in order to grow. See, everything that is in the tree was already in the seed. It just had to go through a process. I guess that's why God specializes in using crucifixions to bring about resurrections. In order to get to destinations, you sometimes have to go through a process of directions. See, the struggle is real, and I'm sure we all have highlight reels. The struggle is real, but so is God, and He has highlight reels. We can take solace in the fact that we serve a Savior that knows how our suffering feels.
Okay, welcome once again to Black Hawk Church. Welcome to those of you live here in the room together and those of you worshiping elsewhere, whether that's downtown Fitchburg, the Gallery Traditions, or our special fourth site for today, Black Hawk Snow Day. So for those of us who got here in cars today, we think you're probably wiser than we are. So there you go. We are in our fifth of 6 weeks through this series that we've called The Struggle Is Real. We're taking time to be brutally honest about the many ways in which life is hard. We're living in this tension between the kind of people that Jesus invites us to be and the strong, complicated forces in this world that pull us apart. And today's message is about the struggle with lust, uncontrolled sexual desire. Okay, so we've got an uphill climb ahead of us today for a number of reasons, right? We have an uphill climb for one reason. Is that we've been culturally conditioned to feel uncomfortable talking about sex, and perhaps especially in religious circles, right? TV and movies, that's fine. Out for coffee with a close friend, maybe. But talk about sex with, like, my church people, life group, home group, or, like, heaven forbid, you're sitting next to your parents right now, and you're just feeling, right? These are the messages that we've been fed our entire lives, that this is an uncomfortable conversation. So we're climbing against that today. We're also climbing against the fact that there is just way too much for us to talk about together today. I've been a follower of Jesus for almost 20 years, and I've been thinking about the struggle with lust basically since day one of my spiritual journey. I've studied the scriptures, read lots of books. I've been through different life stages where different sides of this struggle were more present for me in different seasons. I've had countless conversations with women and men from different walks of life and different perspectives. There's just way too much for us to talk about today. So there's two things I want to name that we're not going to be able to do together in our time today. One thing is, today's message is not going to give like the full picture of everything the Bible teaches about sex and why we here at Black Hawk buy into its vision for human sexuality. We've done that talk before. We'll do it again. The most recent example is from our Sex and Faith seminar about a year and a half ago, and that message is going to be available on the messages page of our website. You can find a link to that if you're curious. Another thing we're not going to be able to touch today. Anytime the topic is lust, for a tragic number of us, this can bring up memories of things that we've suffered, sexual harassment or sexual assault. And words don't do justice to the sorrow that I feel, if that's you. Staggering number of women and many men in all of our rooms have been victims. And if that's you, you might be experiencing a wide range of effects from sexual trauma. And here at Black Hawk, we want to come alongside you as best we can. And so we have a care team here that is especially equipped to listen to you, hear your story, pray with you, and then together with you help determine what steps might be best for you, what additional supports could be helpful. So know that Jesus is heartbroken for you, and if you're in need of additional support in this season, please come and talk to me or your venue pastor after the service, wherever you are, and we'll get you connected with someone on our care team who can be with you. Okay, and now I need to make a hard turn from that difficult topic to what we are going to be able to talk about today. What can we accomplish during our time together? I just have one goal for us today. My goal is that each of us would take a small step forward this week in opening up and becoming more vulnerable about sex and the struggle with lust with trusted people in our lives. We've been saying this throughout the series, that we want Black Hawk to be the kind of place where we don't have to hide our struggles, where we can struggle together in community. And so we hope that this week, each one of us can take a small step forward in that direction. And that includes the many of us here who maybe disagree with what I'm about to teach from the platform as it relates to sexual ethics. If that's you, please feel free this week to push back and ask questions and complain. Join this conversation with us. I hope that for all of us, if you're feeling tense today, just by the fact that this is our conversation, I hope we can relax. Right? This is going to be a healthy and valuable conversation this week, starting today and then in the many conversations we have as the week continues. Because we all know that we need these conversations, right? I mean, the struggle with lust is most definitely real. If you're a follower of Jesus, we all experience these desires to be with another person who will never be our spouse, right? So it doesn't matter if you're single or married, male or female, if your orientation is straight, gay, or bisexual, whether you just hit puberty or you're about to take your dying breath, we all struggle with this if we're followers of Jesus. Now, this is a strange one because it's not so much of a struggle if you're not a follower of Jesus. We can blame this one on Jesus today. So this is kind of fun. It's his fault, right? So I'm only kind of joking here, okay? The cultural standard that Jesus sets for us is a ridiculously high bar, okay? So in our culture, the standard for acceptable sexual contact is about yay high. And I mean this not pejoratively, just descriptively. Relative to other cultures, it's about here, right? Any sexual contact between two consenting adults that's not hurting anyone is fine. Okay. Now, tragically, there's plenty below that bar, but it's still a relatively low bar that for many would even include open relationships, right? If everybody involved agrees that we're free to sleep around, then you do it and you're not hurting anybody, okay? So in Jesus' day, the cultural bar was about here. Jewish culture in that time, following the consistent teachings of the Hebrew Bible, our Old Testament, would say that sexual contact is only appropriate between a man and a woman in a loving marriage, a lifelong commitment. And anything outside of that would be labeled as adultery. And it's a broader definition of adultery than what we normally think of. It includes cheating on a spouse, but also any sexual contact outside of marriage, whether you're single or married, gay or straight. So where does Jesus set the bar? Well, let's take a look at a passage from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking and he says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, right? This bar with this definition of adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. bam, the bar is way up here. Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart. And we could safely generalize this. Any human being whose thoughts dwell on another person lustfully has, in Jesus' terms, committed heart-level adultery. So the bar in Jesus' day and in our day, these are about like actions, behaviors, what you do. Jesus says, yeah, this bar is accurate, but it's also about how you think about other people. That's a ridiculously high bar. I mean, from the standpoint of what our culture thinks, that bar is a joke, right? But for many of us, and I put myself in this camp, we hear Jesus' words and we find him to be refreshingly honest. To put it in simple terms, Jesus is, he loves us enough to like shoot straight with us and tell it like it is. And so then at the same time, these words of his sting, because we know that the struggle with lust is real. At this point, it's going to help us to take a step back and define our terms a little bit. If we're going to talk about lust as a problem, as a sin in religious terms, we need to be very careful about what we mean by lust. So here's a working definition for us today for lust. Lust is uncontrolled sexual desire. And I'll add the adverb, it's uncontrolled in what way? Spiritually uncontrolled. Let me unpack this definition a little bit here. So first, for those of us gathered who think, you know what, this message really is not for me. Maybe you would describe yourself as asexual, or it's just, you know, lust isn't my struggle. I would encourage us to think through the sermon through the lens of any type of desire. We could strike out that word sexual, and much of what we're going to say today could apply to any form of uncontrolled desire. We all struggle with these desires that seek to rule over us. Let's take a look at a couple passages from the Gospels side by side. Now, without getting too deep into the grammar here, the word that we just read translated as lustfully in Matthew 5 is epithumia. And now that same word is in the Gospel of Mark in the parable of the soils, if you're familiar with that passage. And Jesus is speaking again. He says, the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So this same Greek word is translated differently. In Matthew, when Jesus is talking about sinful, uncontrolled sexual desires, Matthew uses this word epithumia. And in this other gospel where Jesus is talking about sinful, uncontrolled material desires, Mark uses the same word to talk about those desires. So throughout the message, as we're thinking about our desires, we could apply much of what is being said today, much of the wisdom of Scripture, to any desire that seeks to rule over us. Okay, back to our definition for today, lust, spiritually uncontrolled sexual desire. Notice that it doesn't just say sexual desire, okay? This is very important. Sexual desire in and of itself is not a sin. Okay? God created us as sexual beings, and we all experience sexual desires. This is just a neutral reality of what it means to be human. We notice admirable qualities in other people, and we find ourselves wanting to be with them. Okay, so let's imagine together that it's springtime. Yeah, the snow has melted. There's no more shoveling or any of that stuff. And it's 65 degrees out and sunny. And you get to go for a run for the first time since the fall. First time running outside. And you are so excited. Now, for some of us, running outside is not our thing, okay? We would actually get more exercise and have more fun on a snowy day like today, pulling our kids on a sled or something like that. But let's all play along, okay? So you're going out for a run, And you get out there and your neighbor had the same idea. And so you start up this conversation about what a beautiful day it is. And you just get into this pleasant chat before your run ever gets started. You're talking, and like 5 to 10 minutes into this conversation, you are noticing your neighbor in a different way, right? Now, maybe it's something about their physique, but it could just be like their smile or attractive character traits like empathy or thoughtfulness that are coming out in this conversation. And you find yourself with a desire to be with your neighbor in a deeper form of companionship that can include sexual companionship. Now, the fact that you have experienced this desire in and of itself is not a sin. It is a thought that has occurred to our minds. What we're concerned with today is spiritually uncontrolled sexual desire. When this thought comes and rules over us and becomes master over us, not just the mere thought in and of itself. It's going to be helpful here to draw a little bit of a diagram. So this point here is going to represent for us together today desire. So you're going along in your day, do-do-do-do-do, and boom, you experience this desire. It's a thought that has occurred to your mind, and maybe 10 minutes into that conversation with your neighbor or whenever. How we respond makes all the difference in the world. And generally speaking, there's two possible responses here. One response is that we can give in to this desire. We can give it free rein. We can let the desire rule over us. We can choose not to exercise self-control by the power of the Spirit over this desire. And it becomes now an uncontrolled desire. And the function of this uncontrolled desire, it's all about me. The end game for this desire is not about honoring God or serving others. It's about serving self, right? What's in it for me? So this could look like any number of different choices. It might mean pursuing sex outside the marriage bonds, whether you're single or married, gay or straight. It might mean indulging in my thought life in sexual fantasies, whether that's through consuming pornography or diving into a romance novel or just letting my mind wander as I go on that run after the conversation with my neighbor. Or it might mean even making unwanted sexual advances. And all of these kinds of choices can serve to reshape us, remake us into the kinds of people that we really don't want to be, right? There's all sorts of research about how biologically our choices can reinforce neural pathways and shape us more into like self-focused people that become more separated from God and our relationships with others. I say this not to spook us, but just to describe reality. And this is the spot where Jesus' wisdom becomes clear. That lust and adultery belong together in the same category. Not that they're the same thing, but that they're connected, that they stem together from this choice to give free rein to our desires. And make no mistake, there is absolutely a difference between indulging in sexual fantasies in my thought life and objectifying another person through consuming pornography, having sex with my boyfriend or girlfriend outside of marriage, cheating on a spouse, and non-consensual behaviors. Each one of these things is all different kinds of tragic, with different kinds of tragic results. But the wisdom of Jesus is that they're related, they're connected. They all stem from this first choice to let the desire have its way. Thankfully, there's another option for us. We can be the boss of our own thoughts. We could go in a different direction. We can exercise self-control through the power of the Holy Spirit over our desires and say, this thought isn't the boss of me. I'm the boss of me. And the Holy Spirit is the boss of me being the boss of me, which is meta, but hey, thanks for chuckling. There you go. The Holy Spirit, this is what he does in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. This is what he's creating. He's creating a community of different kinds of values, Kingdom of God 2.0, where we become the kinds of people who honor God and serve others. It creates a different kind of individual and a different kind of community. So what do these choices look like? Well, the first mini step in this direction, what it might look like to honor God, could be a little internal celebration of this moment. Yay, I just experienced a sexual desire and God created us as sexual beings. All right, way to go, okay? So notice the first step in this direction is not shame, guilt, embarrassment, anything like that, okay? Those kinds of feelings that we experience, we can tell them, yeah, no, I don't want that feeling. I don't need that feeling. It's not helpful. It's not healthy. And it's not the best that God has for us. Not what he would want for us to feel and experience in that moment. I say this perhaps especially to the middle school and high school students that are gathered together today. When you experience sexual desire, don't freak out, okay? It's normal. It happens. Acknowledge it and then move on and figure out what to do next. Okay, so after that mini step, what's the next thing in this direction? Choices that could honor God and serve others. Well, Jesus has an idea. Immediately after that spot where he talked about lust and adultery and put them together, he says this. So if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go into hell. Whoa, strong words, Jesus. Okay, so what's that all about? And in particular, what does Jesus mean when he says that, like, we can be thrown into hell by our lust? Can't go too deep into that today. It's a topic for another day. We'll actually have a sermon on hell in June. So there you go. Greatest hits from this year, lust in February and hell in June. So come on back. But when we give in to these desires, it can create a hellish existence for us as we become the kinds of people that we don't want to be. It's better to accept the voluntary pain of losing a hand than the greater pain of becoming a more self-focused and isolated person. So, what could it actually look like to do this? We know Jesus isn't speaking literally, right? He's using hyperbole. We know this for many reasons. One of the reasons I know it personally is that if I gouged out my eye and cut off my hand, I would still experience lust. So it can't be the literal solution. But we know it also from the text, right? From what did Jesus just say? He just put lust and adultery in the same category. And we know that's hyperbole. We know they're not the same thing. But we know Jesus did that because he's trying to prove a point. He knows that we underestimate lust. And in the same way, he's using hyperbole here because we underestimate the action we should take in response to lust. When he says cut off the hand, he's saying take serious action here. So what might that look like for us? Well, it depends on the circumstance. It could mean, moving your eyes to look in a different direction or actively choosing to think about something else or get up and do something different. I don't know. Oh, why don't you go serve somebody practically? That'd be a good way to use your time, experience this thought, turn it in a different direction. Or it might mean ignoring an ad in my news feed or putting down a book. It could mean thinking through what kinds of practical barriers in my life might function like cutting off a hand, right? Something practical, like depending on what your struggle is. If your struggle is with pornography, or if you and your boyfriend or girlfriend are sleeping together and you don't know exactly how to stop, talk through what would the practical barriers look like to change these behaviors. And I hope this is what you talk about this week in these difficult conversations. Man, I hope in your life group this week, you're sharing things of like, hey, when I was in a similar situation, this is what was helpful for me. Do you think that might be helpful for you? No? Let's brainstorm together, get creative for what might work for you in your situation. Gosh, and I'm so excited for those prayer moments at the end of life group when you guys are going to pray for bravery for each other to follow through on a practical action plan. Oh gosh, I'm proud of you in advance of the conversations that are going to happen this week. But we have a roadblock that we need to deal with. Because some of us are still thinking, I do not think I can have that conversation this week, right? There's still like fear towards being vulnerable and opening up. So let me address two sides of this fear and one hopefully compelling reason to move towards this. One possible fear we might have is that maybe we don't have any role models for this. We've never seen anybody open up about their struggle with lust. And so we're like, do people really do this? So to that end, we want to provide for you this week on our spiritual formation blog, blog.blackhawkchurch.org. We're going to provide role models for us as a community of people who have chosen to open up about their struggles, different kinds of struggles with pornography, wrestling with what it means to be single and sexuality, what that looks like, with gay and lesbian Christians talking about their struggles. And let me specifically plug that third category. I have learned more in recent years about lust by reading the writings of gay and lesbian Christians who have chosen the path of celibacy because they've embraced Jesus' ethic, his teachings on sexuality. They've chosen that path, and as they've wrestled, some brilliant things coming out of this community of writers. I've learned more reading from them than from anybody heterosexual and married like me, okay? So I hope that many of us will follow along on the blog this week and read some of these awesome stories, not just so we can hear from someone who might share our struggle, but so we can learn from these great role models who can show us the way forward and what it could look like to open up in this area. That's one fear. Another fear we might have might be afraid of how people will react. Because if I choose to open up and that other person like freaks or something, like that could hurt. I might take a step backward. Okay, that's a legitimate fear. All right? Yeah, you're right. You don't control how the other person reacts. I hope you'll still have the courage to take that risk. But let me see if we can make this place, this community, safer. Make it more likely that you're going to get a better response. So a little bit of a coaching moment here for all of us. Many of us this week are going to be on the receiving end of someone who chooses to open up to us, okay? So this is the coaching moment that we're entering into here. It might be your friend who opens up about her struggle with pornography addiction or his struggle with seeking casual encounters through an app on the weekend or something like that. When they open up to you, so some of us might feel like saying, oh my gosh, oh, this is such a big deal. I can't believe you struggle with that. Ah, I'm shocked. Ah. Okay, some tips. Number one, don't be shocked. Whether or not you know it, these struggles are fairly common. And number two, which is perhaps a little more helpful, even if you feel shocked, don't respond that way. Respond something like this. Say, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry that you've been holding on to this struggle. Thank you so much for trusting me with this. Man, I respect you and the guts it took to open up about that. So, what can I do to help? Okay, did you notice this? Like, thanks for trusting me. I'm sorry you've been holding on to this. Dang, that took guts. And, okay, what do you want to talk about next? All right, so, who would want to respond in that way this week? Can we head nods? Yeah, I think that's how I want to. Okay, all right, I'm going to get this. We're going to bring it up a level. We need participation. All sites and venues, play along. Show of hands, if someone opens up to you this week, not that you're making a promise or a guarantee, but who would want to respond like that this week? Show of hands, okay? All right, everybody, keep your hands up. Look around. Look at all the safe people in this community, okay? And let me talk to a sliver of us. Middle school and high school students. Did you see your parents raise their hand? Boom, you've got them right where you want them, okay? You can go to them and say, I don't want our conversation about sex to be that like one-off awkward thing. Be the adult and be the person who can like have this less awkward thing, because I still feel awkward about the changes I'm experiencing. And let me tell you, the worst sources in the world are my sources for stuff about sex right now. It's the internet and bad jokes that my friends tell, and they don't even know what the punchline actually means. So here are my questions. Let's talk. Parents, you'll thank me later. So there you go. And any middle school and high school students who are here and you're not here with your parents, come find me or your venue pastor after the service, and we will get you connected with a home group that meets on Wednesday nights, and you could talk to your leader about anything, okay? So there you go. Those are our two fears. But why would we even work to like overcome these fears? Like, what's the point? That sounds like a lot of work. Why do we do this? Because when we open up about our struggles, it disarms the struggle. It's not a panacea. It's not a cure-all. The struggle doesn't go away, but it loses so much of its power when we can process our struggle openly with others. This is why Alcoholics Anonymous and all the other 12-step programs start with the step of admitting a struggle to a group of trusted people. There's so much power in that. And then once one person opens up in the community, someone else sees that, and it's like, oh man, maybe I can come out of hiding with my struggle too. And all of a sudden, we've become a different kind of place where we don't have to hide our struggles. We can struggle together in community, because I mean, Jesus is the one who sets the bar way high. And he's also the one who wants to transform us and empower us to pursue that bar in our daily lives, not that we're going to do it perfectly, but we're going to aim for it. And he says that that happens by the power of his Spirit, and his Spirit is at work within us individually and also at work within us as a community, creating the kind of community where we can wrestle and struggle together and be open about everything. And if that weren't enough, Jesus promises to follow through. When God, you know, sets this high loving bar for us, he doesn't leave us hanging, jumping forward on our own. As Paul puts it in his letter to the Philippians, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The bar is ridiculously high. And Jesus set the bar up there because he loves us and wants what's best for us. And he promises that he is making you into the best possible version of yourself. This is good news. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for loving us enough to tell it like it is, to give it to us straight. This loving high bar that you've set for us. Thank you for your Spirit. We wish you want to empower us individually and in community to pursue this high bar in our daily lives. I pray for all of the difficult conversations that are on people's minds and hearts right now, that you would be the one to give us the courage and the chutzpah to go for it this week. Pray for your presence in each of those conversations. Pray that you would give us creativity in figuring out what to do next, how to move forward in our struggles. You give us grace with each other in these conversations that we don't always know how to have. And by your Spirit, would you continue to remake us into a different kind of people, Kingdom of God 2.0 people. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray this. Amen.